Am I on now? Yes, I'm on now. Good afternoon. It is such a pleasure to be here at River Chase, and I've been looking forward to this for several weeks now. And probably the most important reason I was looking forward to it is we got to get away from our kids for the weekend. And my kids are nearly grown. Olivia is 18, and Austin is 16. And they've got lots of things going on, but my wife, Missy, is here. Missy's the love of my life from Kansas, and I'm going to say more about that probably tomorrow, but make sure you get to know Missy. One of the elders here, I think it was Grover, was saying, that you expected to be perfect today. I said, well, if you expected to be perfect, have my wife do it, because then it might be perfect, but that might cause other problems. But I'm thrilled to be with you, and I appreciate each of the elders and ministers and the work that's gone in, and this is going to be a great weekend together. Let's begin with a prayer as we start. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, for the relationship we have with you through him, and the relationships we enjoy in our family that are strengthened and are bolstered because we are Christians. Father, we pray that you will put your hand of blessing over this congregation and her leaders and members. I pray that you will bless the conference this weekend, and that some things can be said and ideas exchanged that will make a difference and will impact families in a positive way. Lord, we just want to give this weekend to you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be part of this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I just want to pull up quickly the schedule, and today we're basically focusing on parenting types of issues, and tomorrow the emphasis is going to be more on along the lines of marriage. And so 1 o'clock, right now, in a moment, we'll be speaking about developing healthy relationships with your teen and preteen. 2 o'clock, how to strengthen your family. 3 o'clock, keys to raising faithful children. And then I'm really looking forward to 4 o'clock, because there's going to be an interactive panel discussion. And I'd sent some questions and asked Tim, and really appreciate Tim and Katie. They put a lot of time into this weekend. And I would rather, I think, be over there doing what the kids are doing in the escape room and all the activities they've got going on, which just seems great. But I told Tim I would like to do a panel discussion, and so there's three couples today, and then I believe 4 couples tomorrow, from what I understand, that I'll be interviewing, and that's going to be fun, maybe a little nerve-wracking for the people on the panel. And for their kids, too. But it's going to be great. And so we look forward to that. And then tonight, of course, is family dinner and game night. And Tim told me to, just since he's not able to be in here with all of his activities, that in the west lobby, and I'm kind of turned around, but in the west lobby, that way, that there's water and coffee. And so my plan is not to speak for 3 hours straight, all right? My plan is that we will go until we can take about a 15-minute break and then resume, because folks need breaks, just like my grad students. They need breaks about every hour, so we will be sure to do that. So I am, again, excited to speak with y'all today, and there's a story that I think about as I think about this idea of developing healthy relationships with our teens and preteens. It was a social psychologist one time that had a couple of twins. These were identical twins, boys, but their personalities were like night and day. The one boy was an optimist. The other one was a pessimist. The one saw the glass half full. The other one saw it half empty. And so the dad decided on about their 11th or 12th birthday, he said to himself, I'm going to perform a social science experiment on my boys. And so without them knowing what was going on, he set up two rooms. The one room was loaded to the hilt with gifts, all sorts of presents there. Some of them electronic gifts, other types of presents, you know, hundreds of dollars worth of gifts, all wrapped there neatly in the room. The other room was filled with horse manure, big pile of horse manure in it. And he was curious what would happen and how the boys would react. And so he sent the eternal pessimist, he put him in the room with all the presents, all the gifts, and he put the optimist in the room with the horse manure. All right, so after a few minutes, he went by to check and see what their reactions were, and he was going to interview them like a social scientist would do. So he goes into the room where the boy is with the gifts, and his son is sitting in the middle of the room, just tears just rolling down his face, and he's got some of the packets are opened up, and some of the things are taken apart. So he asks his son, he says, "What's the matter, son? Aren't you happy on your birthday to have all these presents?" And the comment of his son is, "Dad, you know, these gifts, first of all, I've got to put some of them together. I mean, it's such a hassle to try to figure out how they work, and I've got to read the instructions on them. They need batteries, and the batteries are going to wear out eventually, and this one helicopter that you got, I know it's going to get torn up in a tree. I just know it's going to happen." So the dad said, "Well, son, just make the most of the situation." So he walks over into the other room where the eternal optimist is. And he is shocked by what he sees. His son is in the middle of the horse manure, just throwing it up in the sky, saying, "Woo-wee, this is the greatest day of my life." And he is just so excited. And the dad looks in and he says, "Son, tell me, why are you so excited?" And the boy says, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Aren't kids just like that? We've got two kids, our daughter Olivia and our son Austin, alike night and day. One's an introvert, one's an extrovert. One likes to read, the other one does not. He likes to play video games, all right? We've got these different personalities, but they've also got their strengths. And healthy family relationships are something that's very important to God. I'm so glad you're here and have made time this weekend, because this is important to God, and it should be important to us as well. And so in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, it says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Family is important to God. Paul, though he was a single man through inspiration, understood how significant this is. And of course, we're part of God's family, God's household in the church. Colossians 3 and verse 20 and 21 mirrors some of this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." You know, under the best circumstances, parenting is challenging. Parenting is challenging. But when you get to parenting teens and preteens, some of you all have been through that. I know there's some grandparents in here. Others are on the early side of things, and maybe your kids are not yet in that pre-adolescent stage or in adolescence. Others maybe are children that are young adults, and we've got some young people in here that are preteens and teenagers. I'm glad you have decided to come in here today. But each child is different and uniquely wired. And it's all too easy as parents, because for me, I'll just disclose this, I'm 48 years old. Actually, I'm 49 years old as of a couple weeks ago. I'm almost over the hill, all right, getting close to it. This is a prime time, busy time in my life, in my career, and other things going on. And I'm kind of the sandwich generation, all right? I've got my father who is having some medical issues right now, and they moved from Michigan about 3 years ago. My dad was preaching up there for about 17 years in Detroit, came down, and they live about 300 yards now from where we live, which is great, so I can keep an eye on him and my mom. They're in their mid to late 70s now. Worrying about them, and then I've got my daughter who's about to start college. She's doing dual enrollment. My son, 16 years old, got a girlfriend. We got all this stuff going on. It's a busy time. And as a parent, and as somebody that's middle-aged, I get sidetracked. I'm distracted often by the things that need to be attended to and the fires that need to be put out, whether it's at the university or at church or in my ministry or counseling. And in the middle of that, often we can find that our children, we don't spend enough time with them. And unfortunately, I think the kids are busy. Do your head this way. They're busy, whether it's band or sports or dance team or whatever they're involved with. They've got things going on. And so trying to carve out that time takes a lot of intentionality. It takes a lot of focus. And unfortunately, we fail many times. Now, did you know that Jesus was once a teenager? You ever thought about that? He was a preteen. I can't imagine the pressure that Joseph and Mary felt raising the Son of God. I mean, talk about being in a pressure pot. Well, we get to catch a glimpse into some of the story in Luke. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to put my glasses on so I don't pretend like I can actually see without these. It says this, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, which is about 85 miles, by the way, from Nazareth. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Uh-oh. Ever left your kids behind somewhere at Walmart? Some of you all saying, we're not going to raise our hands, but we have, all right? I remember our family leaving my sister behind on vacation one time, and she having to walk back to the camper park. She walked in about 2 miles, and there were four kids in my family growing up, and so, we just didn't miss her. And she came in and she said, I can't believe you left me at the store. It was like a long walk for her, and she was about 10 years old, so at least Jesus was 12 when this happened. Verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, probably the youth group had some activities on the way, they went a day's journey, but when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. They are freaking out. We have lost the Son of God. I mean, can you imagine what was going through their mind? Some Ishmaelite has captured him, taken him back to Egypt. I mean, what in the world has happened here? So verse 46 says, after 3 days they found him. After 3 days. Ever lost a kid for 3 days? These were some sorry parents right here. 3 days! 12-year-old. So they're searching everywhere, trying to, they were probably a day out, when they got there. So by the time they got there and searched for 3 days, no telling how much time had transpired, and they are about to lose their minds. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, I'm going to read this the way that it didn't happen, then I'm going to read it the way it did happen. All right? And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. This is how it really happened.
Son, why have you treated us? Where have you been? We have been losing our minds. You're going to get a whooping when we get you back to Nazareth. Then she probably restrained. All the fear and the anxiety and all the trepidation came out probably. She was upset. Mary was a little miffed. All right. Now, Jesus, though, he answers in such a way that they understand a little bit, but not all. Verse 49, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't get him. Any of you parents not understand your teenagers sometimes? There are times that I don't understand what they're talking about. I don't get it. Sometimes I forget that they're a separate person to me. They have their mind of their own and their own interests and their own friends and their own views about things and their own hang-ups on other things. And sometimes we don't understand them. Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he was going on about. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Yeah, what a story. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in the temple seeing what happened that day. I've got a little video that we're going to show. It just takes about 3 minutes, and I think Bobby's going to help me out with this, so I'm going to advance it. Just watch this with me, and we'll move forward.
That I have built. Yet attend to the prayer and supplication of thy servant, O Lord, that thine eyes may always be upon this house, day and night, This place of which thou didst say, it shall receive my name.
Son! We've been looking for you everywhere.
Why were you looking for me everywhere? Did you not know you would have found me in my father's house?
Great little clip. And I think it reminds us that our children's spiritual journey, their spiritual journey, is different to our spiritual journey. They see things differently. Jesus, obviously, being the Son of God, he understood some things that none of us understand, but that his parents certainly did not. But there was some tension there, tension that came up. And some of that tension is normal. That tension is okay, because our children need to be about their father's business too. And sometimes their father's business, their heavenly father's business, might not look the same way as we think it ought to look. We've got some different ideas about that. And so a busy, stressed out parent may not only ignore their teenager, but when their teen makes mistakes, and they will. Now, I'm not saying Jesus made a mistake here, but our teenagers will make mistakes, and parents may respond in ways that often don't convey unconditional love to them. Walls go up, and the relationship suddenly becomes stressed, and there's a wall that kind of keeps us from building intimacy with our children. Do teenagers, preteens, do they need their parents? Do your head this way. Yeah, they do. But they need them in a different way than when they were 5 or 6 years old. The role's going to change. And so, as we think about the parent-teen, preteen relationship, young people experience a few different types of things. And so let's walk through these quickly. An increased need for autonomy. They want to be more individualistic and more independent. A desire for more privacy. A desire for more privacy. A greater investment in their peers. Their peers become more and more important to them. A need to try on some different identities. They're trying to figure out, who am I? And who do I want to become? And then some huge physiological changes. Puberty is a huge physiological change. And our kids, of course, are come into that at different ages. And they, going through that process results in different types of responses from them. And that can be tricky as a parent to know how to navigate that storm with our children. And so, in the midst of this, I think of it as a parent-child tug of war, all right? But as I was thinking about a parent-child tug of war, when children are trying to become more independent and they're growing and maybe growing in ways that concern us and maybe stretching the or pushing the boundaries, think about it like this. At least we're holding on the same rope. At least we're holding on the same rope. We might be at opposite ends of the rope, but there is that tug of war in the relationship that happens, and it's a part of growing up. And so I would like to share with you just some rules of thumb quickly as we think about how life would be easier if we accepted the fact that our children are different to us, and this is a tricky time. There's going to be some growing pains for them and for us. That's normal. And we need to accept that there's going to be some rocky days. That's also normal, all right? Those days come. Our kids are going to be moody sometimes, or they're going to get upset about things, and sometimes rightfully so. Sometimes there's a reason why they're upset. That's not all just the hormones going crazy or other aspects. And so some rules of thumb are this. Focus on the donut, not the hole. Now I've got you all thinking about donuts. You see, I've got your attention. Focus on the donut, not the hole. So focus on the relationship rather than the problem. Right? Focus on the relationship rather than focusing on the problem. There's way more positives than there are negatives. So look for the exceptions. What's going well in that relationship with our child? And how can we expand that relationship? How can we build upon that? Be a thermostat and not a thermometer when it comes to your preteen or teenager. In other words, learn to respond. Learn to reflect upon what they're saying and what they are trying to communicate rather than reacting, having a knee-jerk reaction, which is often not positive. And what's most important is often not what you do. Not what you do, but what you do after what you did. Because we're going to mess up. I mess up as a parent all the time. That's pretty normal. I've not met a perfect parent yet. It's okay to swallow our pride as parents and to go speak to our child and say, look, Dad blew it. Mom and I, we were wrong on this, and we're sorry. We'll try to do better next time. Some kids grow up in homes where the parent never apologizes for anything that they might have done that has been hurtful or inappropriate. And so I think that give and take and that humility is important. So there's some problems with parents and teen relationships, I think, that we deal with, and I've touched on some of these. The one is independence and control. And so during the teen years, children naturally are going to move towards greater independence. And as that happens, I know for me as a dad of teenage young people, that can be I can feel threatened by that. For one, maybe they're not going to need me as much as they needed me before. For another, maybe they're going to make a mistake. Yeah, they are going to make a mistake. And they're going to learn by the mistake. And we've got to be there to help them pick up the pieces when they do. But have an environment that facilitates that growth in independence rather than having a battle of the wills. Expectations. Do you have any expectations of your kids when your kids were younger, for those of you that are grandparents now? Did you have expectations of them? Sure you did. Grades, keeping their room clean, that's an ongoing battle. Missy and I can say amen. Trying to keeping the kitchen clean, oh my word. Sometimes you've got to take a fire hose through there, and after they've been, because they like to cook in there some of the time. They're walking on thin ice, let me tell you, all right? But there's different expectations we have, such as taking care of things, keeping up their grades, being respectful, attending church, being on time for services, coming to Sunday school. And so, again, there's often a battle of the wills, but parental disappointment can create conflict and problems between us and our teenagers, and it often comes across as us being angry with them. But we're really more disappointed at times. We need to catch ourselves. We need to take a few deep breaths before we engage them in an argument and realize, okay, that they're a teenager or a preteen. They're going to make mistakes. That's normal. There might be consequences, right, for those mistakes. Some of them natural, some of them disciplinary that need to happen. But what's the context, folks, that it needs to happen in? Context of L-O-V-E. Love and patience. Experimenting. Teenage years, also a time when kids start experimenting with risky behaviors, sometimes drugs or alcohol or sex. And so without a foundation of knowledge and understanding of the expectations from the parents, the young people are often going to be confused about what the boundaries are. Now, I'm often amazed. I do a lot of premarital counseling at Frieda Hardeman with college students. Most of these college students, are upper division students about to graduate. I am amazed by how many of these kids, they're not kids, they're emerging adults, 21, 22 years old, come in and they tell me, my parents never had the talk with me, if you know what I mean. They never told them about the birds and the bees, right? Or my parents were not available to me. I felt that they were emotionally distant. They seldom hugged me. And these are children coming from Christian homes, right, for the most part. And so we've got to realize that at times young people experiment because maybe they don't know better, or maybe they've not had that talk. They don't have that type of openness in the relationship with their parent that they feel like, I can ask my mom or dad about this and get their feedback on it. When my kids were about 10 years old, I had to talk with them. All right? They were begging for me to not tell them anymore. That's what happens when a counselor starts telling their kids about the birds and the bees. Please, Dad, we got the idea. It was pretty funny. But I wanted them to learn what they needed to learn from me and from Mom, not from somebody in the locker room or some other kid. Goodness knows where they got their information from, right? In a struggle. Teenagers often struggling with role confusion and identity, claims groundbreaking developmental psychologist and psychoanalyst Erik Erikson. Talks about this identity confusion. And so teens are constantly trying to filter through their minds whether society's labels of who they are or are supposed to be according to society, or who they feel they are, who it is that their parents want them to be, or the youth minister or my grandparent wants me to be. Teens need to feel that they're part of a unit, though they can still be individual. They can have their individuality, but there's this inner struggle that happens. And then there's family conflict. Parents argue sometimes. Sometimes words get exchanged in a parental argument or spousal argument that the kids really, well, shouldn't be said in the first place, but young people hear these things and it derails their sense of maybe security or their confidence. Sometimes they blame themselves for what's going on between the parents. At other times, they might capitalize on it, set Mom up against Dad, all right, to get their way. So we've got to be really careful with our conflict in the home. What parents mean to preteens and teenagers? Teenagers, again, need love and they need support at a time in their lives when lots of things in their lives are changing. Tons of things are changing. And they need their parent, their mom and dad, mom or dad, to be a rock for them, to provide that stability. And so as we think about some tips for positive family relationships, I got about 10 minutes to do this, so this is good. We'll be able to get through this. I'd like to share just some practical ideas, all right? These are ordinary, everyday things that we can do as parents to help our kids grow, help our kids develop, and help them to learn the things we want them to learn while feeling secure and safe and being in a godly, spiritual environment. I want to ask you quickly before I proceed, and we'll talk about this more in the next session, but raise your hand if you would like your child or your grandchild to go to heaven. Raise your hand if that's what you would like to do. All right, put your hand down. Raise your hand if, hypothetically, you would do anything in your power, anything that you are able to do physically, emotionally, spiritually, anything to facilitate their going to heaven. Would you do that? See the hands going up? You would do anything you could, right? We think that, but we often don't live into that. We think it, but we often don't live into it. We need to practice what we preach as parents. We need to be parents that are nurturing and facilitating growth, that spiritual growth in our kids. And so some things we can do, regular family meals. You know, we're so busy these days and families scattered to the wind often. You might not be able to do this every evening or every day, but carve out some time and say it's family meal time. We're going to sit around the table. We might order in. Mama might be working. She might not have time to prepare a meal, or Dad might not have time. But we're going to sit around the dining room table. We're going to turn off the TV. We're going to turn off our devices. We're going to look at each other in the eyeballs. And we're going to find out what's going on in each other's lives. And so having that conversation with the television and the computer and the video games and my cell phone is not invited to the conversation, so that we can tune in to one another. Also, fun family outings. Everyone in the family can take turns choosing what the next outing is going to be, maybe for the week, or maybe every other week you do something. It might be, we're going to go bowling, or we're going to go ride go-karts, or we're going to go for a nature walk, or we're going to go to Papado's, which is about 11 minutes down the road, go eat where we ate last night, really good. Or just some other fun activity. And so something that everyone can, you know, might not be their favorite thing to do. Maybe a mom says, we're going to go antique shopping. Yay! As long as there's ice cream afterwards, count me in. So we go and do these things together and just share that time, one-on-one time. One-on-one time with your child. Like I said, we've got a couple of kids. I need to spend one-on-one time with my son. My son's into music, so we kind of do the music thing, you know, together. He plays the drums, and so I'm in the pit crew, you know, for the marching band and travel with that. That's a blast. Long weekends, but it's fun. And he's got some other interests. My daughter, she likes to go hiking, which I like to go hiking. And so we go hiking and out to Chickasaw State Park, which is close by. She's taken a photography class at Freda Hardeman in dual enrollment. So go around, she's taking photographs, and I've been posing for lots of photographs. It's been great for my self-esteem lately. But we've been doing that just at one-on-one time. Missy spends time individually with the kids too. It's not everything together, because they have different needs, and they need that one-on-one time. And maybe she'll go cooking or shopping with one or the other, all right? I'm seldom invited when they go shopping, but they do want the debit card. I've noticed that. But it's great, all right, that one-on-one time is important. I remember as a kid growing up in Cape Town, South Africa, that on our birthday, there was four kids in my family. On our birthday, both parents, you could do whatever you wanted within reason, but they would take the one child out. All right. So when I was a teenager, there was a steakhouse. That's where I was going to go. All right. And so got a Pepper Buster Burger is what it was called. It was awesome. It was just them and me. The other kids, they were at home doing whatever. But they knew their time would come too with both parents. That's just neat. And I appreciated that so much with my parents. Celebrate your child's accomplishments. Make a big deal when they succeed at something. They get a good grade. They got a B in math, and they're terrible in math. Hey, I celebrate B's in math with my kids, right? Or they go to state, you know, for a performance. Or they do something with Latch Leaders or Leadership Training for Christ, and they're, you know, successful at that. Build them up. We're going to share in the disappointments with them too, but we want to share in the good times as well with them. Family traditions. Routines and rituals often help us and our child set aside regular times, regular dates. For example, you might have movie night together. When our kids were a bit younger, we would watch Star Wars every Friday. We just went sequentially through the Star Wars movies. And then when it was done, recycle, all right? Second verse, same as the first, all right? They just loved it. That was what we did. And it was cheap because we had the videos. And we just ordered pizza, whatever, you know, so that was a tradition. Or maybe it's, again, a family game afternoon. Maybe your kids like to play cards or something like that. It's just a tradition, something you do outside of the regular Thanksgiving and Christmas traditions. Here's some more tips. This gets a little bit more iffy. Agreed upon household responsibilities. Preteens and teens need a job to do at home, parents. Don't do their jobs for them. They need to wash the dishes. They need to learn how to do the laundry. They need to keep their room clean. They need to mow the grass. That's what teenagers are for. No, that's not true. Sorry, teenagers, that's not true.
But there's some skills that they learn in that process, and they feel part of the family, and they feel good, and they learn a work ethic. And there needs to be accountability. Inspect what you expect. All right? Hold them up to a higher standard, and they will rise up to those standards. Limits and consequences. These give teenagers a sense of security, structure, and predictability. And so having agreed upon rules, one of the best things you can do with a teenager is say, okay, let's sit down together, and we're going to come up with the house rules now that you're a teenager, all right? So what time do you think would be an appropriate curfew? Most teenagers have a pretty good idea. Now, we can reserve the right to veto what they say. They have a pretty good idea. What do you think ought to be some of the house rules or expectations that we have? Well, Dad, I think that if I'm going to be out a little late, I'll call you, let you know that I'm going to be late, or send you a text. Okay. What else? What else would be a good possibility, all right, for a rule? And so we have the rules, and then say, okay, let's say you break the rule. What do you think would be a fair outcome, a fair consequence for breaking the rule? Kids are often harder on themselves than I would be. I mean, it's amazing. But I'll write these things down and post them and say, okay. So when it happens, you say, here's what you said, and this is the consequence. We're just going to do what you said. All right, whether it's grounding or maybe something being confiscated like an iPhone or whatever it is. When my son was a bit younger, Austin, he spat upon his sibling one day. Now, he was a bit younger than a preteen. Sibling, this was actually a foster sibling that was in the house with us. The sibling about wanted to rip his head off. He was so angry. He was older, right? And so he comes in and says, called me Dad. He said, Dad, Austin, you spat on me. I said, Austin, come in here right now. So Austin comes into the living room. I remember his eyes just, big as saucers. I said, did you spit on him? Austin said, I did. I said, why did you spit on him? And he told me why. I can't remember. I said, I'll tell you what. Go to the cabinet there in the kitchen and get one of those little juice glasses that we use. Actually, the jelly glass. We make glasses out of them, right? So bring that in here. So he starts crying right away. I said, Austin, what's wrong? Are you going to throw it at me? No, I'm not going to throw the glass at you, Austin. What type of tyrant do you think I am? Bring me the glass. Okay. So he brings me the glass. I said, since you like spitting on your sibling and you enjoy spitting, I want you to fill this glass with spit. And when you fill the glass with spit, then you'll be done. So he thought, oh, this is great. So after about 10 minutes, and the glass was about that full, and he was parched. I mean, he's like, I can't breathe. I need some water. It was so bad that the sibling that got spat on said, Dad, don't make him, he doesn't have to do it. So he's like begging for him. He doesn't have to do it. So I said, Austin, okay, you got to fill it up to that mark. All right, so Austin fills it up to that mark. This is called paradoxical interventions, by the way. You prescribe the problem, but you make it inconvenient. All right? So I prescribed the problem. He filled it up. I said, Austin, if this ever happens again, you're going to have to fill the whole glass to the top with spit. You got it, son? Yes, sir. He never spat on someone again after that. He knew what the rule was, and it was natural. I didn't have to raise a hand to him, right? And so we can think creatively about sometimes these limits and consequences. Have family meetings. Again, share, opportunity to share what's going on and concerns or problems that each one's dealing with. Sometimes sharing challenging experiences. Going to NASCAR together. Doing a ropes course or doing some activity that's a challenge to each one in the family and kind of brings everyone together as a team. Look for opportunities for discussion, whether you're driving down the road or you're sitting waiting at a doctor's visit with your child. Ask them open-ended,
thoughtful questions and to give them the chance to ask you questions so you can speak about some things that are deeper. Listen more, answer less. In other words, stop lecturing and start listening to your kids. Sometimes we're missing it because we've got in our head what they ought to be doing, but we don't understand what they're trying to communicate because we really are not listening. Develop a sense of humor. Be able to laugh together, watch funny movies together, tell jokes. That brings down walls. Even if it's corny and everyone laughs, the tension is often broken. Play together. Go horseback riding, fishing, hunting, camping, stargazing. Do whatever it takes. Again, establish boundaries. Have clearly established boundaries in the house. And our expectations tie into this. Selflessly confront their mistakes. Keep in mind that discipline is about helping your team, not about punishing your team. Discipline is about nurturing your team, not about making myself feel better in some way as a parent. It's for their good, and so we confront with calmness and correct with firmness, but we demonstrate God's love. And act in your faith and your beliefs. Don't just preach it. Put it into practice. Y'all are here. I'm preaching to the choir right now. Y'all are here. Be faithful in your church attendance. Let your kids catch you studying God's word. Faith is often more caught than it's taught. Let them catch you praying. Let them know what's going on. My daughter texted me earlier on. She's up in Ohio visiting somebody this weekend. She said, "I'm praying for you, Dad." You know, that meant the world to me. I said, "I'm praying for you too," you know, and that other guy that she's kind of interested up there, I'm praying for him as well. All right. Don't get me started. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And we're going to take a break. We're running a little over here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words you shall command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign in your right hand, and they shall be as frontlets on between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Always remember that your children, our children, belong first to God and then to us. We are stewards. They're on loan. And so just like Jesus, as we started out, when he was a teenager, preteen, his parents understood he belonged to his heavenly Father. He was on loan. And they had some growing to do, and they had growth pains, and we have growing pains. But I think with some of these ideas, maybe they're practical and can help us to develop healthy relationships, healthier relationships with our kids at home. We're going to take a break right now, and we're going to come back. Let me give you 15 minutes. We'll come back at 5 after 2, all right, and pick back up. Thanks for listening so attentively.